If you'd open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. The book of Isaiah, chapter 65, please. I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages of Scripture tonight, so we're going to look at several things that the Bible has to say about the millennial reign of Christ tonight. But let's begin here in Isaiah 65, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. And read down through the end of the chapter. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight a message I'm going to entitle, The Coming Millennium. The Coming Millennium. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray that you will bless in a great way tonight as we look at these verses and these chapters that tell us about an age that is coming. And Lord, we just ask you to help us tonight to see this by faith as we read it from the Scriptures and realize that it's just as good as happened because it's in the Word of God that it's going to happen. And so, Lord, open our hearts tonight to get a better understanding of what's in store for the people of God and what's in store for this world. And, Lord, I pray that you will help us to glean things tonight that will get us excited. And as Paul said, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Father, I pray you'll bless and help me as I preach in Jesus' name and amen. I want to speak to you tonight from this passage of Scripture and from a few other passages that we'll turn to in just a little while, on the subject of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, let me just set the stage for you so that everybody understands where the millennium fits in God's plan. We are today living in what is called the church age, or the age of grace. We are, in my opinion, in the last days of the last days. I believe that the Lord's return is soon. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I cannot tell you exactly when the Lord is going to return, but you can read the Bible and you can see the signs that Jesus spoke of. And when you realize that the signs that he spoke of had to do with the actual return of Christ to the earth and not the rapture, which is 7 years before that return, and you can see the signs now on this side of the rapture, you realize that we're closer than what we think. Now, I've preached a number of messages on the rapture of the church, and that is the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar. And as I've preached a number of sermons on that subject, I don't feel that it's necessary for me to go back and reiterate all of that. I have many other things I want to say. But the point is There's nothing that needs to happen before Jesus could come back and rapture the church. We are here. We are at the time on God's calendar when the rapture is right around the corner. And the Lord could come back tonight. There's nothing that prevents His coming. There is no alignment of nations that needs to happen. There is no further apostasy that needs to take place on the earth or in the church. No signs have to occur. Nothing is hindering the return of Christ for His church except for the grace and the patience and the long-suffering nature of God. That's the only thing that is preventing Jesus from stepping out on the cloud and calling His church home to be with Him. Following the rapture, there will be a 7-year period of wrath poured out upon the earth and all of those that were left behind at the rapture of the church. All the unsaved people, all the folks that never received Christ as their Savior will be left behind during this 7-year period in between the rapture and the return of Christ, which is called the tribulation period in the Bible. During that time, God will unleash His wrath and judgment upon the earth in such a mighty way that the Bible says the people on the earth will flee to the caves and to the mountains to try to escape from the mighty wrath of God's hand. At the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth with all of the saints that were raptured and will do battle against the devil at what is called in Scripture the Battle of Armageddon. And at that time, the armies of the Antichrist will be defeated, and the devil himself will be defeated, and the false prophet, and the beast, the Antichrist, and the devil will be bound and chained and sent into the abyss, into the pit, for a season. And the Lord Jesus Christ is then going to set up a worldwide 1,000-year-long, thus the term millennium, 1,000-year-long reign in the kingdom of God, where He will rule and reign over the entire earth from the city of Jerusalem. So folks, what it boils down to and what I want you to see tonight is this. God is not yet finished with mankind. God is not yet done with us. Now, the scoffer is wrong who says all things continue as they were from the beginning. He's wrong about that. The evolutionist and the humanist are all wondering if the world is going to end when we have used up all of our natural resources. And they argue that man will cease to exist when our air and our water become so polluted that life can no longer be sustained. I read one article here recently from some crackpot PhD who said that the polar ice caps are going to melt one day soon in the distant future, and the entire planet is going to be covered with water, and man is going to have to find some way to live and exist floating or residing somehow, some way, on the water when the earth is flooded. And I just read that stuff and laugh and say, no, 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 no. God has a plan for this world, and that plan is in the Bible. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament reveal to us that there lies ahead for us and for our world what the Scriptures call the Day of the Lord, beginning with the rapture of the church and going 1,007 years, 7 years for the tribulation and 1,000 for the millennium, the day of the Lord beginning at the rapture and continuing until the end of the millennium, and we will once again see God dealing directly in the affairs of man. Folks, listen, don't you believe it when you hear, as Peter prophesied and told us in his book in 2 Peter 3, he told us that the scoffers were going to be asking, where is the promise of His coming? Well, folks, it's right where it's always been. It's in the Bible. And you can mark it down. Jesus said He was coming back, and He will come back. He will come back. Now, I want us to look at this millennial reign tonight of the Lord Jesus upon the earth.
of the promise of that kingdom that is to come. Isaiah has more to say about that than any of the other prophets. There are several passages in Isaiah. We'll look at a few of them tonight. And a big part of what Isaiah had to say about the millennium is found in the text that I read for you this evening. First of all, I want you to look at your Bible, please. And I want you to notice just a couple of key points tonight. First of all, the kingdom, the millennium, will be established by God. Now, folks, I want you to look at all of the personal pronouns that are used in these verses. When I read these verses, I just stopped and I thought, wait a minute, look at all the personal pronouns here. For behold, I create, and the former shall not be, and so on. Then in verse 18, be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And he just goes on, I will do this, and I will do that, and I am going to do this. I mean, all the personal pronouns in verse 17 and 18 and 19 and verse 24 and verse 25. What you see is God is speaking here. God is speaking here. And God tells us over and over and over what He is going to do. And the kingdom will not be established by the genius of man. The kingdom is going to be established by Almighty God. Folks, it's interesting when you read the Old Testament, you see direct interference by God in people's lives. And then, since the end of the first century, when the Word of God was completed, God has used the preaching of His Word and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to do His work in the hearts of men. And we are today living in a world where there is very little preaching of the Word of God. There is so much false preaching and so much false religion. It would seem that God is asleep or is away on a trip somewhere. But I want to serve notice on you, folks, that all of this is one day going to change. And when it changes, it's going to change very quickly. And God is one day going to step out onto the clouds, and He's going to rapture the church. And once again, God will interfere in the lives of mankind. Once the plan of God starts, God will once again directly insert Himself into the affairs of mankind. And the millennial kingdom will be the crown and glory of His great work. Just hold your place here and go back to the 9th chapter of Isaiah for just a minute. Let me show you this from the Scriptures, lest you think I'm just making all this up. Let me show it to you from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Here's a little synopsis of God's program. Here's a little summary of what God's going to do. God tells Isaiah what He's going to do. Look at it. For unto us a child is born. What is that? That's the incarnation. That's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. God told Isaiah the Messiah is coming. The virgin-born Son of God is coming. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What's that? That's the crucifixion. Unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. What's that? That's the millennium. That's the kingdom. That's Jesus coming back and taking the governments of the world and placing them upon His shoulder. And notice that God said during the millennium, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's not called that now, is He? Oh, His name today is a swear word. But one of these days, the whole world is going to call Him Wonderful. In verse 7 it says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. You say, wow, Pastor, that sounds wonderful. Yes, that's the kind of kingdom the Lord is going to have during the millennium. And I want you to look at the last part of this 7th verse. You say, well, how in the world is this going to happen? Here's how it's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How's this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, folks, it's nothing that man does. It's nothing that the Democrats or the Republicans can do. It is absolutely nothing that anybody can establish. God is going to establish this kingdom. God is going to do it. You see, the theologians have so missed the mark on this matter. Back in the 1800s, these theologians started reading all these Old Testament prophecies, and they came out with this theology that has just absolutely permeated our society today. It's all over the place today, and they have so missed the mark in this matter. They started teaching that the kingdom would come by the preaching of the gospel. They were teaching and saying that the kingdom would come through the preaching of the gospel. They said that the sin nature of man would be removed, that it would be gradually over time, over the years, be taken away through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Folks, that doctrine is contrary to the teaching of Scripture as well as to common sense. After 2,000 years of preaching the Bible, there are more unbelievers and more infidels in the world today than there have ever been. There is more crime, more violence, more wickedness, more depravity, more terror, more fear, and more false religion than has ever been on this planet. The promise that man was evolving into a better creature, which the world would eventually bring about, the millennium, has clearly shown itself to be a false doctrine. We're not getting better, folks. We're getting worse. We're getting worse. And the Bible teaches that men will just get worse and worse. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But God has always had a remnant of true believers, that people that believed in Him and His Word, and you can be assured God is not going to disappoint them. The kingdom is coming, not by the hand of man, but by the hand of God, as the Lord Almighty intervenes in the affairs of men. Folks, the millennium is coming. Second thing I want you to see. The kingdoms of the earth, going back to our text, the kingdoms of the earth will be ruled by the King of Kings. He's not just going to be a king among kings. He is going to be the King of Kings. He is going to rule over the whole world. You see, one of the sticky points in Israel today, in this Palestinian thing, is Israel's desire to change the capital of Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And they don't want that. The Palestinians don't want that. In Amos, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, and several of the other prophets, we read that the Jews would be scattered, but they would eventually be brought back into the land. Now, all the prophecies teach us that Jerusalem will be the capital of His millennial kingdom, and that He will rule the world from the ancient city of David. One of the reasons that the Palestinians do not want Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is because they know what the Bible says, that over and over and over the Bible says that the Lord Jesus will rule from Jerusalem during the millennium. They have sealed the eastern gate because they know that He's supposed to come through the eastern gate when He comes back. They put a graveyard out in front of it. It's not a Jewish cemetery. It is a Palestinian, an Arab cemetery. And they put a cemetery out in front of the gate because they know that the law says that a priest cannot walk upon dead men's bones. So they're doing everything they can to shut him out and to keep him out. Of course, they don't realize he created the dirt that these bones are buried in, and all he has to do is think the thought, and they're cleaned out, and new dirt is put in his place. It's not a problem. They sealed the gate, but all he has to do is take his pinky and push it, and it'll open. I mean, my soul, we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they don't want the capital in Jerusalem, and so they're fighting tooth and nail to keep it from happening. So the devil doing everything he can to keep Jesus off of the throne of David. A brief summary of the day of the Lord is as follows. First, there is an upward movement. This is the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Then secondly, there will be a downward movement during the tribulation when multitudes of unsaved experience on earth the wrath and judgment hand of God, and they die during the tribulation period and are sent into the fires of hell for their rejection of truth. But then thirdly, there is a forward movement. And this will be for those who will enter into the kingdom ruled over by Jesus. Folks, that is you and that is me. Turn back to Isaiah 2. Let me show you this. Isaiah 2. I told you Isaiah had more to say about the millennium than anybody. Go back to Isaiah 2. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. There is going to be a forward movement. I mean, the whole world will be under Christ's authority, and he will rule the whole world. I'm talking about from sea to shining sea, all the way from pole to pole, all the way from the islands and the continents. Every human being on this planet will be ruled and reigned by one authority, and that authority is the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ the righteous. Number three, life will drastically change for mankind during the millennium. Life will drastically change. Going back to 65 now. Of course, all of us, now listen very carefully now, lest you get confused. All of us who know the Lord, how many of you are saved tonight? Raise your hand and testify to that. All right. All of us are going to rule and reign with him. Now, did you understand what I said? We're out of here before the tribulation. Here's the return. Here's the rapture and 7 years of tribulation in between. And we're out of here at the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be what's his name? I can't think of his name. He was here and he was not. What's his name? Enoch. There it is. I knew that. Brain freeze. We're going to be just like Enoch. We're here and then we're not. We're here and then we're not. Folks, y'all be quiet. Stop it. I made them set a chair apart from each other. What? That's a 50 moment. Yes, it is. All right, applications for youth pastor will be taken right after church tonight. And applications for son. Any of you need a good dad that pays all the bills, you come see me. Mike raised his hand up there, yeah. He was and he was not. Enoch was gone. That's what we're going to be. Can you imagine, Christian? I mean, you are here and then you're not here. And everybody walks around and says, have you seen Bud Ferg? No, I haven't seen him. Well, where'd Bud go? I don't know. Saw him just a little while ago. He was here, but then that trumpet sound, and he's not here. Why? Because we're to be with the Lord. And folks, listen, those of us that are saved, we will already be in heaven, and we will enter the millennium with our glorified bodies. You get your glorified body during that 7-year period when the tribulation is going on the earth. You get your glorified body while you're in heaven. You will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and go to heaven, and at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive your glorified body. What a wonderful thing. You say, well, what do I need that for? Because this one, as we all know, and we just saw a minute ago, gets old. It forgets things. It aches. It hurts. And it dies. But you, listen, we can't go to heaven in these bodies. These bodies have the curse of sin upon them. But when we die, our souls leave this body, or at the rapture, we get anew. We're changed in a moment from corruptible to incorruptible, and we go to be with Him. And that's the body that we're going to have throughout all eternity. That one's not going to die. That one's not going to get old. That one is never, never going to lose its eyesight. That one is never going to get cancer. That one's never going to have arthritis pains. You see, we get our glorified bodies and we rule and reign with Jesus for this entire 1,000 years. And as I've said before, I sure hope I get Baltimore. But for those who survive the tribulation and for those who will be born during this 1,000 years, there's going to be some drastic changes for mankind. Drastic changes. Number one, there's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more sickness during the millennium. Look at chapter 33 of Isaiah. 33. You say, Pastor, I wish I knew where all these verses were. Write them down. Go home and learn it. Go home and study it. Look at chapter 20, or chapter 33 and verse 24. I'm not going to read the whole thing here, just one verse. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Look at chapter 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Folks, let me tell you something. All we do now is fight our illnesses and our physical problems. I mean, every time we see folks that we haven't seen for a while, we say, how are you? And they usually answer with the description of their latest trip to the doctor and how many MRIs they had last month. It's just the nature of the beast of growing old. And there will be, during the millennium, no one sick and no one will grow old. Back in our text, in chapter 65, we read that when a person, in verse 19 and 20, we read that when a person is 100 years of age, that they'll still be considered a child. It will be just like it was in the days before the flood, when men lived almost 1,000 years. You remember those guys? They lived almost 1,000 years. And it will be just like it was in days of old. The old men will fill their days, Isaiah said. And I think the combination of verse 20 and verse 21 and verse 22, I think the combination here and what God is saying is that men will not die like we know death during the millennium. Now again, this is not referring to us. This is not referring to us. And right there is where we get confused. We read this and we say, well, I'm confused. I don't understand this. It just doesn't make sense to me. This is not talking about you, Christian. You've already got your glorified body over here. This is people that will live on this planet during the 1,000-year reign. People that, what you make it through the tribulation, and what are born from those people that made it through the tribulation and live their lives during that 1,000-year reign. You and I have already got our glorified bodies. We've already got the body that we're going to live throughout eternity in. So, this is not for us. Now, the good thing here is the curse of sin is going to be removed. Let me say it this way. There will be an Edenic recreation of the world. Look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion will have a change of nature and will eat straw like a cow. You see, God never intended in his original creation for animals to eat each other and to fear man. That was not God's intent. All of this happened because of the curse of sin upon mankind. God made the world beautiful and gentle, but it became this wild and ferocious thing because of the curse of sin upon it. But it'll be changed during the millennium. It'll be made like it was before sin ruined it. The vegetation on the earth will be changed. Go back again to chapter 35 for just a second. Chapter 35. Look at verse 1. God says here, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You see, folks, when Adam sinned, God pronounced a curse upon the earth. God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles also shall it bring forth unto thee." Genesis 3:17-18. I'm saying the Lord never intended it to be anything else but beautiful and bountiful. God never intended for the world to be anything other than fruitful and glorious. But sin changed all that. Imagine how everything will be changed as the curse of sin is removed from creation. The entire world will look like a beautiful garden with flowering trees and beautiful blossoming vegetation everywhere. The serpent will be harmless. The serpent will not bite you. The serpent will not have venom in its fang. Everything is going to be changed. This last summer I was out back mowing the grass. And I've got one of these riding lawnmowers because I'm too lazy to mow without one. And so I'm sitting on this riding lawnmower mowing the grass. And I got over past the porch and turned in there goes another moment. You're not going to say a word, are you? What's that called? The air conditioner thing, huh? It's got a name. Heat pump. There it is. And I swung around by the heat pump, and there was a snake about that long standing there looking at me. He's standing there looking at me like, "What are you doing?" And I hit the brakes. And I sat there for a second. I thought, okay, now what am I going to do here? I can't get the lawnmower over him. And if I jump off the lawnmower, and I don't have time to run around and get the shovel and come back. And besides, if I go sticking that shovel back behind, I'm liable to hit a pipe or, you know, something's liable to rupture, because when I see a snake, I can just think of one thing, and that's total destruction. I mean, that's all that crosses my mind. So I thought, well, here's what I'll do. I'll just make a little sweep around. I made my little sweep around. I got off of the mower, went in the garage, and got a hoe. And so I came around the side of the house, and I went creeping over there to where that thing was laying there, and it was about, oh, I don't know, probably about that far from that heat pump. And so I thought, well, now what? How am I? He's looking at me. Look at that thing. Look at me. And it just looked like everywhere I moved, he moved. And so I thought, all right, Buster, that's it. And I went on a snake agenda. I mean, the only thing that crossed my mind was kill that snake. You know, that was a harmless little garter snake. Yeah, it was a harmless little garter snake. But it didn't matter to me. It could have been the most poisonous snake in the world. Why is it like that? I'll tell you why it's like that. Because God has put a curse upon the snake. God has put a curse upon this earth. That's why you've got to go out there and mow that grass all the time. I got a few issues with Adam I'm going to discuss when I get to heaven. He lived back before the flood. He didn't know anything about kidney stones. He lived back before the flood. He didn't know anything about having arthritis in your joints. He didn't know anything about senior moments. The Lord never intended it for it to be anything but beautiful and bountiful. Brethren, one of these days it's going to be made like it was. And then lastly, number four. It will be 1,000 years of being near the loving Savior. 1,000 years of being with Jesus. You see, folks, now you think about this. When the Lord Jesus came the first time, the world was disappointed. They were disappointed. The Jews were disappointed because they expected Him to do at His first coming what He's going to do at His second coming. The disciples were disappointed because they wanted Him to do at His first coming what He's going to do at His second coming. They sat around and argued about who was going to sit on His right-hand side. So, when the road ended on Mount Calvary, Mark says that they all forsook Him and fled. The first time He came, the world misunderstood and was disappointed. They did not understand that atonement had to be made for sin, for it is the blood that takes away sin. They did not understand that He had to die before He would be exalted. Turn over to Philippians 2 for just a minute. Philippians 2. Some of the greatest verses Paul ever penned. Philippians 2. Look at verse 9. Well, let's go back. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind is that? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But it doesn't end there, does it? For verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul describes here the descent of our Lord and the suffering that He endured upon that cross. But then he tells us in verses 9 to 11 the glory that should follow. Let me tell you something, folks. There had to be a cross before there could be any glory. But at the second coming, imagine a world that is bowing in complete adoration of Him. What a world. What a millennium. When the whole world bows at His feet, loving Him, praising Him, and finally seeing who He really is. These are the marvelous mysteries that await us in the age that man has been looking for ever since Abraham was given the promise. Do you realize, folks, that those of faith have been looking for this millennium since the promise was first given all the way back in the book of Genesis? We've been looking for it. And I just want you to know, it's recorded in the Bible. We know it's going to happen, just as God in love and mercy has told us what was going to happen, and it all came true. The millennium is going to come true. You can just bank on it. This Old Testament scripture talked about the fact that Jesus would have a forerunner, John the Baptist, and even told us what John would say. And lo and behold, you turn to the Gospels and you see John saying exactly what the prophet said he would preach. They said that Jesus would be born in a certain town of a certain tribe, and lo and behold, he was born just that in that city. You read in the Old Testament, and it said that he would be born of a virgin, and lo and behold, you turn to the Gospels, and there's Mary carrying a child when she had never known a man. Virgin born. The Bible said that he would preach the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit. And sure enough, he preached the Word of God and was filled with the Spirit. The Bible said that he would be taken and crucified on the cross. And he was taken and crucified on the cross. It even said some of the words that he would utter when he was on that cross. And sure enough, he uttered those words just exactly as it was forewritten. But it also said that he would be buried in the heart of the earth. But he did not stay there. The Bible said he would come out, and sure enough, on the third day, he came out. Everything else that has been prophesied has come to pass. What makes us think that God is finished with this world when there is still much more prophecy given in the Bible? And if all those other prophecies came true, doesn't it stand to reason that the ones that have yet to be fulfilled are going to come true? Folks, Jesus is coming again. And what a kingdom He's going to bring with Him. Let's bow for prayer.